Last week, we saw that there were what? Three key qualities or standards to consider when looking for that perfectly suited companion that God may have created for you. Now, do you remember what they were? Shukudai, testo. Do you remember what they were? I'll give you a hint. They were the same three qualities that make up our very own humanity. Our body, our soul, and our spirit. And these were the three things that we were to consider. We learned that physical attraction plus emotional and spiritual commonality is the key to having stability and unity in matrimony. We spoke about the importance of having these three standards and how they can help us discern who that special person may be. And considering these standards would help us discern between God's best for us and from settling for less. So this was important because it remains God's heart that a man and a woman come together, and when they come together, they become intimate companions on every level of life, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Marriage is, without a doubt, one of the most wonderful and fulfilling gifts that God has given to mankind. But, as I have shared many times before, and you're going to hear it again, there are far, far worse things than being single. What's worse? Being married to the wrong person is far worse than being single. So, this is very important for singles to consider. And a quick glance at today's rising divorce rates out there in our present society tells us that the successful marriages are on the decline. Now, why is that? Could it be because of the fact that many people in this world are ignoring God's specific instruction regarding this topic? Now, what is that, Joseph? Do you really mean that God has something to say to Christians today that want to get married? Yeah, He really does. But unfortunately, the number of Christians who receive clear biblical teaching on marriage are very few. But God has given us clear and specific guidelines in His Word on this subject. But the question is anyone really listening? You know, most Christians would be quick to testify that the Word of God is really their guide to life and their daily practice of their faith. Yet, in this area of marriage, it amazes me that very few believers actually look to see what the Word of God has to say before taking such a huge step like marriage. And what amazes me even more is that many Christians actually do know what the Word of God has to say and yet have willfully chose to disobey. Now understand, one of the first and most important issues facing a Christian considering marriage is the understanding that as a Christian, our lives are to be lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we have been purchased by Christ, and that payment being nothing less than His own blood. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And in your spirit, which are God's. What was that price that Christ paid for us? 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus, you know, He died to save us from our sin. We know that. And He now holds divine ownership over our life. Now, of course, He does not force Himself upon us or demand that we do His will and submit to His will. No, He's a gentleman. And He lovingly moves upon our hearts to choose His ways above our own. And it is our love for Christ that motivates us to obey. We don't have to. We want to. And that's the big difference between religion and relationship. Christians don't have religion. We have a relationship, you see. We want to read our Bible. We want to pray. We don't have to. And that's another topic. But if you love me, Jesus said, well, then you will obey what I command. If you love me, you see, that's our motivation. Well, Joseph, some of you may say here today, that's exactly what I intend on doing, Joseph. I intend to obey. Because doesn't the Bible say that it's better to marry than to burn with passion? Right? Have you heard that? Yeah, it does say that. Well, then, Joseph, I'm burning with passion here. And I intend on getting married as fast as I can. Because I'm burning. I've heard people say that. I'm not joking. And what I'd say to them is, hold on. Choto mate. Hold on. Okay? Let's look at this verse a little closer. Paul the Apostle, speaking to single Christians, you know, he said this, and let's read it in context before we get to that verse you're talking about. But I say to the unmarried, and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. We talked about this the first week. Notice, it is good. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not a curse from God. Well, he continues now. But them all, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So there's your verse, okay? But now notice in context here, if they cannot exercise self-control, what is self-control? Do you know? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Notice with me Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 7:9 is that if they cannot exercise self-control, if they are not being led by the Spirit, then what is the opposite of that? What are they being led by then? Well, the opposite of being led by the Spirit is being led by the flesh. Okay? And the Bible has something to say about being led by our flesh. Notice Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Don't be deceived. Verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. Corruption. But he who sows the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. Do not be deceived. If we sow in the flesh, we will reap corruption. It's a spiritual law. We've talked about this. What goes around, what? Comes around. That's right. And if you are going to marry because you are in the flesh and cannot exercise self-control, I'm burning, I need to get married. Well, understand, that marriage in one way or another will be corrupted. It will not be what God intended it to be. Do not be deceived. Some may be saying, well, Joseph, I did it and I got a great marriage. You don't know what type of marriage you could have had if you would have done it God's way. Well, back to 1 Corinthians. Paul is giving here what we call a concession. Okay? It's a concession. It's the better of two evils. What do you mean by that, Joseph? Well, I mean that the alternative that Paul is referring to here is worse than to burn with passion. It's referring to sexual sins outside the confines of marriage. And that's what happens when people start burning too bad. The writer of Hebrews says this and says it this way. Marriage, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So understand, God honors the institution of marriage to such a degree that when an individual chooses to engage in sexual activity outside the boundaries and confines of marriage, such activity will ultimately come under God's judgment. And this is a very serious issue. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires. All these are speaking of sexual sins. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Anything we put before God becomes our God, even those desires. In verse 6 he continues, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Alright? So understand, and don't be deceived. There is no blessing when we are walking contrary to God's revealed plan for our life. If you are living with an individual outside of a marriage commitment, whether they are a Christian or a non-Christian, then you have placed your relationship and your home in the place of judgment. This is what the Bible says. Don't shoot the messenger. Okay? It's not a good place to be. Well, one might say, well, Joseph, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So the best thing for me to do is to get married right now. Because I don't want judgment coming upon me. Hold on. Once more, we aren't through yet. Although physical intimacy is indeed a great blessing in marriage, I'm not going to lie to you, it is also perhaps the greatest temptation of our flesh. Now, as I mentioned, it remains the heart of God that when a man and a woman come together, they become intimate companions on every level. Not just physically, but emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And this can't happen if you are unequally yoked. It's a term the Bible uses to describe a couple who cannot share spiritual intimacy because one of them is not a Christian. Now, let me explain. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9, God commanded the children of Israel, saying this. He says, "You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed. Yes, the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled." And he continues. Notice with me, verse 10. "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." Don't do this. Why? Well, first of all, because it's impractical. It's impractical. Their natures are different, aren't they? Their natures are different. Very obvious. An ox will obviously pull stronger than a donkey. And being unequal in strength, the plow will ultimately begin to pull in the favor of the stronger. In other words, they'll just start going in circles. Especially when that stubborn donkey just sits there and says, "I'm not moving." They just go in circles. Sounds familiar. Well, the second thing is that it's cruel. It's cruel to both of them. God forbade yoking together beasts of such diverse sizes and strengths because the excessive chafing that would be on their necks there. The yoke would injure them. It would be chafing them. It wouldn't be the way it was supposed to be. And the ox, well, of course, he would not get enough support. And the donkey, well, he would not be able to keep up, would he? They most certainly would become scarred and fatigued very quickly. Plowing these together would be a very impractical and very cruel thing to do. And so, God forbade it. But is God really that concerned about the animals? Or is there some sort of spiritual principle God is trying to share with us today? As you may know, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. What do you mean, Joseph? What I mean is this. It means that the literal examples that are found in the Old Testament have very often spiritual relevance and application in the New Testament. We see this here in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Paul the Apostle writes, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" So Paul the Apostle was referring to having partnerships with those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. To be yoked is to be joined together and to work in unison together. Yokes were used in the Bible times to link the two animals in order to increase the strength and the work. As I mentioned, if they were unequally yoked, there would be an imbalance, and the strength and the work would be weakened, and the animals themselves would suffer greatly. To be unequally yoked with unbelievers is to be out of balance and weakened spiritually. Understand, if you marry an unbeliever, you cannot be spiritually intimate with your spouse because you do not have Christ in common. If the person you're interested in is not born again by God's Spirit, he or she cannot understand the things of God, nor relate to your personal walk with Christ. Therefore, the Word of God warns us here, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And he continues, verse 15. He says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? You know, many Christians justify their interest and intentions to marry an unbeliever by saying, you know, I know they're not a Christian. I know that. But, you know, they're interested in spiritual things and are willing to come to church with me. That's a good thing, right? Perhaps. But we have a name for this. We call it missionary dating. And the problem with this is that you will never truly know if they are coming for you or coming for Christ. Even if they get saved and get baptized, you will never really know until it's too late. What do you mean too late, Joseph? What I mean is that there have been many, many very sad examples of people who, after confessing faith in Christ, after being baptized, after marriage, after getting what they wanted, ended up renouncing their confession of faith and reverting back. Listen, people will say or do anything to get what they want. Believe me, I remember when I was 19 years old. Let me tell you a little story. That's why I know these things. When I was 19 years old, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I had no intentions on being a Christian. Until, well, this little pretty girl came around. And I wanted to date her. But her family was Catholic. They were Catholic. And they said, if you want to date this boy, well, that means he has to come to Catholic church every Sunday. And I said, well, okay, no problem. I'll go to Catholic church. No big deal. And I went. I went for 2 years straight to Catholic church. And I kneeled down and I stood up and I did this and I did this and I did this and I kneeled down. And stood up. The whole service was in Spanish. Spangle. Zan zan what got a hand. I didn't understand anything. Okay? Two years. But you know what? I didn't care. Because I was with the girl I wanted to be with. I know what I'm talking about, okay? My personal experience. Understand, missionary dating can be very dangerous because the more you spend time with that person, the more your heart will be given over to that person. And sadly, I corrupted that poor girl. Very sadly, I corrupted her, I have to admit. And my heart is very ashamed of that. Your heart will be given over. It happens. And because of the potential heartache and pain that it will bring, God warns us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's a gamble. The odds are against you. Understand that many more have lost this bet than those who have won. And it won't just affect you. No. Another reason God wants you to marry a Christian is for the sake of your children. Malachi 2:15 says, "But did He, God, not make them one?" First scripture we read, "The two shall become one flesh." And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed your spirit. He desires godly offspring. And we all know, I'm sure, the problems that children can face when there is spiritual division amongst the parents. Believe me, I was a youth pastor for 7 years. I've seen it. And when I saw a real messed up kid, you know what? Chances were, there were some real messed up parents. Many times. Not all the time, but many times. Now, some of you may be saying, okay, wait a second, Joseph, wait a second, something's coming to my mind here. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere that the unbelieving spouse will be saved by the Christian because they're a Christian? Does it say that somewhere in the Bible? No. No, it doesn't, but I know what verse you may be thinking of. Well, let's pick it up in context here in 1 Corinthians 7:12. But to the rest, I say, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Verse 13. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Hey, what's he talking about? Well, in context here, this is speaking of those who were already married to an unbeliever before coming to faith themselves. In other words, they got married and then they became a Christian. Some of these Christians in Corinth were thinking that perhaps God can't be glorified if I'm married to an unbeliever. For the sake of spirituality, I should probably divorce them. Well, Paul says, do not divorce. He says to them, do not divorce. Although this spiritual concern is a valid and reason for not marrying an unbeliever, as we have spoken about, it is not a reason for ending an existing marriage with an unbeliever. And why is that? Well, here's that verse you were thinking of. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. Okay, here's this verse. And many have taken this verse and just ran with it. So, you see, in context, here, this verse is speaking of someone who came to faith after marriage, not before. So that excludes all you single people right now. And Paul says the reason why they should try to keep their marriage to a non-Christian together in such a marriage was because of the work that the believing spouse would do by drawing the unbelieving spouse to Jesus Christ. What do you mean, Joseph? Well, understand for a second. The word sanctified simply means to be set apart. That's all this word means. To be set apart. And in context, it does not mean that the unbelieving spouse is saved just by being married to a Christian. No. For that would contradict the entire gospel message of being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a personal choice we all have to make ourselves. This simply means that the unbelieving spouse is set apart for a special working in their lives by the Holy Spirit. And how is that done? By virtue of being so close to someone who is a Christian. Our lives should bring light in the darkness. We should bring the light of Christ in every dark situation, including your marriage, including your home. Now notice, verse 16, as Paul continues with this thought of not divorcing the unbelieving spouse, notice what he says. If you have any doubt that what this is saying is not true, well then, this should dispel all doubt. Notice what he continues to say. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or, how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So you see, just because you have faith, it doesn't mean your spouse is saved. No? But, stick with it. Because how do you know if your life and your example won't draw them to the Lord themselves? Now, I do realize that there are perhaps several people here today that have married non-believers. Some of which have since come to faith in Jesus Christ and are now enjoying the many blessings that spiritual commonality and unity bring within a marriage. And I praise God and rejoice right along with you. I really do. Now, for those Christians who are still praying for their unbelieving spouse, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to encourage you to not give up and to keep on praying for them. For the Apostle Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 7:16, he says, "For how do you know, like we said, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife," like we just read. And I'm sure some of you are thinking right now, you know what? Joseph, you don't know my spouse. Impossible. Moody. Impossible, right? Well, I would have to halfway agree with you that it's impossible. And the only reason why I halfway agree with you is because what Jesus said, speaking in context of salvation, he said this in Matthew 19:26. With men, this is impossible. So even Jesus would agree with you there. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Right? There is always hope in the Lord. Always. Now, if you don't believe what I'm saying here, well, then you can ask Bonnie over here. Raise your hand, Bonnie. Thank you very much. Bonnie is our OIC treasurer. Been faithful for many years. And she had prayed for her husband, Masao, for 25 years. 25 years. I asked her if it was okay that I shared this, and she said okay. For 25 years before he finally came to faith in Christ. I remember that day. It was at the Franklin Graham Festival, and Bonnie was crying. Yoda! And she was so happy. Hey, what's happening? This is my husband. I never met Masao. It was my first time meeting him. Oh, nice to meet you. I didn't realize he just got saved. So I was there that special night, and it was a blessing. I was also very blessed to be there and help Pastor Dan baptize him for the first time. It was amazing. So I rejoice. And there's always hope. It's not moody. There's hope in the Lord. And so with that, I would like to encourage you to keep praying for them, to keep loving them, to keep being that example of Christ to them. Perhaps someday they too will come to faith in Christ like you. Ask Bonnie. For with God, all things are possible. But for you singles out there right now, for you singles, I do have to warn you. I really do have to warn you. For you see, my very own mother, out of ignorance, she married a non-believer. She was living with a man for several years, and when, you know, I got saved, well, I went and started telling my mom, "Mom, you gotta know Jesus," and I started to witness to my mother. Well, believe it or not, several months later, she actually did come to the Lord. Only took like 3 months. It was an amazing work of God in her life through mine. And so she comes to faith. Now, at that point, very soon after that, she had been living with a man for several years up to that point. And at that point, when she got saved, she started to understand something. Hey, this is wrong. What we're doing here, we're living together, and we're not married. And so she explained to him that she was now a Christian, and she could no longer continue to live this life together with him, not married. So he said, "No problem." "No problem. Let's get married." He said, "Oh, that's a great idea. That'll solve all the problems." And they went to Las Vegas and got married over the weekend. And they come home. "Hey, Mom, where'd you go?" "We got married." "Oh, no." Uh-oh. She didn't realize what she had done. She didn't know about what we were talking about today. If she would have asked, I would have told her. If she would have told me she was going to get married, I would have told her. It was a big surprise to everybody. But out of ignorance, she didn't know. She married this non-believer. Now, my stepfather, praise God, he's a great guy. He really is. He is the nicest guy. You know, he supports her in everything she wants to do. If she wants to go to church, oh, go ahead. Dozel, go to church. Go on a women's retreat. Go do whatever you want. He totally supports her in anything she wants to do. Like I said, he's a great guy. But he has no intention on becoming a Christian at all. No intention. And there, let me tell you, there has been not one day that has gone by that my mother's heart has not broke for his salvation. For the salvation of her husband. There has not been a day that has passed that she has not longed for that spiritual unity with him. She tells me about this. I talk to her every week. She says, "Man, I went to church and it was just amazing. I wanted to come home and share it with my husband, but he's watching football. He can care less." In fact, through the years, the closer that she has drawn to God, the further they have drifted apart. What do I mean? What do I mean by that? I mean that, you know, in the world we have a lot in common. But when you become Christian, your life changes. And the closer you draw to God, the less things you have in common down here in the world. It happens. I know. It happened to my own mother. You see, the closer that you draw to Christ, the closer He will draw you together. It's a real beautiful picture of how two lives can be centered together in Christ. In our apartment, right next to our bed, Amy and I have a plaque, and it was a wedding present. And let me share with you what this plaque says in our room. It says, "Marriage takes three. It takes three to be complete. It's not enough for two to meet. They must be united in love by love's creator, God above. Then their love will be firm and strong, able to last when things go wrong. because they've felt God's love and know He's always there, He'll never go. And they have both loved Him in kind with all the heart and soul and mind. And in that love, they found the way to love each other every day. A marriage that follows God's plan takes more than a woman and a man. It needs a oneness that can be only from Christ. Marriage takes three. And I cannot tell you how true this is. Now, there are many more reasons that I can share with you today about why it's not a good idea to marry an unbeliever. But the most important reason why you shouldn't is because God said so. That's it. Your Heavenly Father loves you and truly knows what's best for you. Are you willing to trust Him? Even when it contradicts our heart, what our hearts are telling us, which we learned last week can be very deceitful. I really do hope and pray that this helps you. I really do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Again, Lord, I know this is a very difficult subject to speak about. But Lord, I've seen the heartaches. I've seen the pain. And you have given me the shepherd's heart to care. Lord, before as a Christian, I didn't care. But you've changed my heart. And you've given me this shepherd's heart. You've given me your heart to care. As the old saying goes, to share is to care. So Lord, please help those today. Help them know, Lord, your perfect plan and your perfect will for them. For those who have been hurt. For those who have been struggling because perhaps, well, they tried to help you out, God, in their marriage, or perhaps they just didn't know. It's never too late. You want to use them in a powerful way, Lord, to touch their spouse's heart, to love them, to be that example of Christ to them. Help them, Lord. Strengthen them. Help them realize that's their number one ministry, is their own family. And to be filled with your Spirit, to be the example that you want them to be, Father. Please help them. Please help us. Please help the singles here today make wise decisions. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. ありがとうございます。